But tonight, as we continue to look for Christ in the Old Testament, that's kind of been our theme on Sunday nights thus far this year, we will find him through another Christophany. That's the theological term which refers to the personal and visible appearance of Jesus Christ as a man before his virgin birth into this world. Now, not only do these appearances reveal to us the deity of Christ, they also reveal to us his ongoing work in this world. Even as something that I prayed a moment ago, that we see Christ in the Old Testament and in the New Testament the same. He has the same ministries as we've already considered. So just kind of to review where we've been, we first saw Christ in the Old Testament when he was walking through the Garden of Eden, if you remember. And what was he doing? He was there to reach out to Adam and Eve even after they had rebelled and sinned against him. He knew what had happened, and so he still went to find them. He still sought them out to make a way for their fellowship to be restored. And of course, ultimately, he told them about a seed who he would be that would crush that serpent's head. We then also saw Christ along with two of his angels when he personally appeared to Abraham, if you remember, not only to display his might as the judge of all the earth who would do right, which is what Abraham said about him and appealed to him concerning, but he also came to display his mercy. He is merciful and mighty. And of course, we see this in the New Testament as well. Christ remains merciful and mighty. And that mercy still invites us and welcomes us to his throne of grace to pray not only for our needs, but the needs of our church and the needs of others, and the needs especially of the lost, which is who Abraham was praying for. And then last week we saw Christ when he wrestled with Jacob, really an unforgettable story, in one of Jacob's most difficult times of his life. But if you remember, Christ did not come to hurt Jacob, but to help him, to really prod Jacob into a closer relationship with him, to grasp onto him, to grapple with him, and eventually then to gaze upon him as his own Lord face to face. Well, for tonight, we're going to turn our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua again, Joshua chapter 5, where not long after God led his people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, so we have to kind of get our chronology straight and our history straight. Here they are under the new leadership of Joshua. And Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, actually faces the first and seemingly biggest obstacles in the path of God's promises to his people. And that is that great, powerful, mighty city of Jericho. And it's a story we're all familiar with. It's a story that we grew up with, even as children. But to Joshua, it wasn't a story. It certainly wasn't some little picture or video that they could see where vegetables are running around it. But no, he recognized that this was an obstacle to God's promise being kept. And so, picking up there in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal." Gilgal was just by Jericho. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and even in the plains of Jericho. So again, they're already cross. God paved the way for them on dry land. Verse 11, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased. The manna that they had eaten for those 40 years in the wilderness ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan, the promised land, that very year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day, ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. We're going to end our reading there. But what a remarkable scene as Joshua here is preparing to do his duty, which he had actually just been given by the Lord earlier in this book. Here he is confronted back in chapter 5, verse 13 by a man, right? A man. Even a man, though, who had his sword drawn in his hand. Now, the first question that comes to our minds is probably the same question that came to the mind of Joshua. Who is this man? And why is he standing there with a drawn sword? Well, as we continue through the text, we discover that this man is really different than any other man that Joshua had ever known. The reason why is because this man actually moved Joshua the way no other man ever had or ever could move this man of faith, this man of power, this man of leadership, this man of great strength. This man moved that Joshua. So who was this man? And how did he move Joshua? Well, first, as we read, Joshua was moved by the very presence of this man. The very presence of this man. Because in verses 13 and 14, when Joshua saw him, he then confronted him and even asked him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Of course, that was the right thing to do as the leader of God's people. That was the right question to ask concerning the stranger who is before him. But the man's response moved Joshua to do what? Moved Joshua, according to this verse, to fall on his face to the earth. Now, that is no posture of weakness. That is no posture of having a lack of courage or cowardice. This is the same Joshua who was told by the Lord back in chapter 1, verse 9, to be strong and of a good courage. But when he was face to face with this man, sword drawn in his hand, he fell on his face in an act of profound humility. Why would he do this? How could he be moved to do something like this? Because Joshua, really like John that we saw this morning, Joshua recognized the authority of this man was greater and higher than that of his own. Even an authority that had been granted to him by the Lord himself. And so this man moved Joshua by his very presence. Then second, Joshua was also moved by the position of this man. Who did he say he was? He said he was the captain of the host of the Lord. And when he heard that, not only did Joshua fall on his face before him, we're also told in verse 14 that he did worship. Now, sometimes when you read that word worship in the Old Testament or even in the New, it just means to fall on your face. But here, because it's joined with fall on your face, there's something different going on here. There's something else taking place here. It means that he was worshiping this man. He bestowed honor and glory on this man in a way that was reserved only for someone superior to him, even God himself. So how did this man respond to this worship that Joshua rendered to him? Well, if this man was just another man, or really just another good man, as Joshua was, he would have responded the same way Paul and Barnabas did. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas went to the towns of Lystra and Derbe. And in Acts 14, when they went to Lystra and they were healing people, and they didn't understand all the language of the people, they actually wanted to sacrifice idols or sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas. And when they realized that, in Acts 14, verse 14, it says that they rent their clothes, ran in among the people crying out saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these idols, to the living God." You see, Paul and Barnabas were good men. And so when other men tried to worship them, they said, "Stop, because we don't deserve this honor. We don't deserve this worship. We are men like you." Well, if this man that Joshua met was just another good man like Joshua was, he would have put a stop to what Joshua did. He would have said, "Don't worship me." Or if this man was just another angel, an angel or messenger from the Lord doing the service of the Lord, he would have also responded the way that an angel did in the book of Revelation. If you remember in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, even the apostle John, after experiencing all of these revelations, he fell down to worship before the feet of an angel. Remember what that angel did? Remember what that angel said to John? He said to John, "Don't do it. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book." That angel said, "Worship God." So this man that Joshua met there in the plains of Jericho was just another ordinary angel serving God like Joshua was. He was said, "Don't worship me. Don't bow down. Don't worship me because I'm just a servant like you are." But when Joshua worshiped this man, what happened instead? Instead of correcting Joshua, this captain of the host of the Lord actually received that worship, received Joshua's worship as an appropriate response to his position. Who was this man? Well, I think we already know, but let's move on. Because third, Joshua is also moved not just by the position of this captain, this powerful man. He's also moved by the place of this man, the place of this man, because after Joshua submitted himself to him as his servant in verse 14, when he said and really asked, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" He's calling him his master, submitting himself to whatever this man would want him to do. The captain replied in verse 15, these words: "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is" what? It's holy. Now, I hope those words, as we read them through the text and just read them now, were familiar to you. Because those words would definitely have been familiar to Joshua. These are the same words that were said to Moses, if you remember. All the way back in Exodus chapter 3, when God called him for the very first time into his service. In fact, why don't we keep our finger here in Joshua 5 and go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and listen to what the Lord says to Moses, not in a Christophany, but here in a theophany. So God is displaying and manifesting himself in a burning bush, if you remember. So Exodus chapter 3, hopefully you're there, verse 1. Again, Moses is there keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Heading back to Joshua 5, these are similar words that this man is giving to Joshua himself. So it's clear from these two passages that God meant for Joshua to understand that the mantle that he had given to Moses had now been given to Joshua. The torch had been passed. He was now the leader of his people. He had the responsibility to go in and conquer the promised land for God, for the people. But as true as that display was, the mantle passing from Moses to Joshua, the places where both Moses and Joshua stood were called holy places. Holy ground. Now, they were different places geographically. One was in the plains here of Moab, and the other plain, the others were, or Midian, the others were in the plains of Judea. So they were separate geographically, but they are also both significant and very special places. But what made those rather ordinary, dusty, desert places holy? It wasn't the dust. It wasn't the rocks. It was rather the presence of the Holy One Himself that made both of those places holy, separate, special, significant. The presence of the Holy One. So what did Joshua do? The only thing he could do. Verse 15, Joshua did so. He obeyed the command of this man. He took off those shoes because he was standing on holy ground, because the one who was there with him made that ground holy. This man moved Joshua. That strong, mighty, powerful leader, Joshua. But then also fourth, Joshua is moved by the power of this man. The power of this man, because when we turn to the very next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 2, I think I put 16, it should be 6. The same man who appeared to him says to him, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty man," or the mighty men of valor. Now, Jericho was one of the most powerful cities of the land at that time. Archaeologists have actually discovered that Jericho didn't just have one wall like a lot of the other cities of that time. It actually had two walls surrounding their main part of their city. In fact, the height of the first wall, which was the outer wall, was about 40 feet high, which in those times was massive. And then there was an inner wall, and that was about 50 feet high from ground level. So it was even more imposing as you looked into the city and you couldn't see what was going on in the midst of the city. And then in between those walls, it was filled with dirt in order to withstand an assault from the new technology of warfare at that time, which was battering rams. And so someone would come with a battering ram and batter as much as they wanted that first wall, and all of that dirt in between the walls would just kind of absorb it so they wouldn't fall. So as far as Joshua is concerned, Jericho would have been a fortress and an impregnable fortress at that. But what does this man say to Joshua there in verse 2? "I have," what? "Given into thine hand Jericho." "I've given it to you." And then he proceeds to lay out the most unusual siege plan in the history of military tactics. But really, who had the power to give Jericho into Joshua and Israel's hand? Who had the power to do that? Who possessed the power not just to say these things, "Oh, I'm going to give it to you," but then to actually do these things and give him the victory, just according to what he even said? Well, according to verse 2, this man, this captain of the Lord's, the captain of the host of the Lord, was who? Was the Lord himself. All caps, Yahweh, Lord himself. Because it was the Lord who said all these things unto Joshua. This is the captain of the hosts of the Lord. So even though this man was the Lord, and he also was the captain of the hosts of the Lord, from our perspective, from the New Testament perspective, in his nature, this man was the same as God. Truly God. But in his person, as captain, this man was distinct from God. So what we have here again is a Christophany. This man was and is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Christ himself. Joshua saw Christ. And Christ talked with Joshua. And Christ moved him to do his will. But this man also moved Joshua in a fifth way, and that was by the preparation of this man. He wanted to prepare Joshua. Why is it that Christ would appear to Joshua right there before they're going to go into this first battle there in the promised land? Why did Christ choose to appear to Joshua in this way and at this time? Well, I believe it was to prepare and equip Joshua to do what he said earlier in the book, to be strong and of a good courage. Now, I can say that to you till I'm blue in the face, and that doesn't make you strong, and that doesn't give you any courage. And so what the Lord does, what Christ does, is he comes down to Joshua to help him become a man of strength and of courage. Christ came to Joshua as the captain of the hosts to fortify him for the fight that was before him. And then to give him real evidence of the promise that he made to Joshua, also found in verse 9 of chapter 1, that the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that will give you strength. That promise will give you courage. If you know that no matter what fight, no matter what battle you're going to face, that the Lord is with you, you can be of good courage from Him. So in other words, wherever Joshua went and in whatever Joshua did, Christ would be there with him and Christ would be there for him. So Christ took this time there before Jericho to prepare Joshua to serve him through his own strength and might. So what did he prepare? He first prepared the heart of Joshua, I believe. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 5, we're told that Christ met Joshua when Joshua was by Jericho. Now it's interesting because that word by can also be translated in Jericho. When Joshua was in Jericho. Now obviously he wasn't in Jericho proper, because we read also in chapter 6, verse 1, that Jericho was shut up straightly because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. But can you be in a place without being in a place physically? Absolutely. I think Joshua is in there with his mind. He was truly a master strategist. He was a master planner. He was trying to think, how am I going to get through these two walls in order to defeat this city as our first obstacle here? It probably means that Joshua took that new role and responsibility given to him by God seriously and was this was consuming all his thoughts and energy. So Joshua may have taken the opportunity to get as close as he could to survey those imposing walls. Of course, they didn't have satellite imagery like we do now. Didn't even have a balloon to go up to be able to take pictures of what's going on behind the walls. They had to just stand there and observe and look for the weak spots. But he's looking around, surveying, trying to figure out how to get over them or how to get through them. He might have been, and I think he probably was at this point, even alone, strategizing, thinking, planning. But he was still on his guard. He was still on his guard because he was in enemy territory. After all, there was the strong city of his enemies before him. But who was behind him? Behind him, earlier in this chapter, we didn't take the time to read it, but in verses 1 through 9, there was actually his own camp of Israelites weakened because of the mass circumcision that took place in those early days. So here he is between a rock and a hard place. Here he is between enemies before him and a very, very weak group behind him. And it was then. It was then, as he was lost in his thoughts and planning and maybe even a little worried, that Christ chose that came to him in verse 13. And Joshua lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, there stood a man. There stood Christ. Over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, Joshua didn't know at that moment who he was, who that man was, whether he was for him or against him. But well, what we see now is this sword was in his hand not to hurt him, but to help him. He wasn't there to fight Joshua, but to fight with Joshua. So even as Joshua was preparing himself for the battle, Christ came to him to prepare and encourage his heart by showing him that he was there to fight with him. And isn't that something that the Lord Jesus still does to us today? We can plan for whatever in the future. We often worry about the things that are coming before us. Maybe there is some battle that we know that we're going to have to fight and wage. And yet, doesn't Christ come to us in those desperate times with a sword in his hand? Again, not to hurt us, but to help us. He's ready to fight with us. Just like we saw last week when Christ went up to wrestle with Jacob. It was a scrimmage match. He was there to encourage and to help Jacob, to stir him up to become the kind of man that he wanted him to be, to serve him. So that's what the Lord was doing there for Joshua. Christ prepared the heart of Joshua. But then Christ also prepared the hands of Joshua by telling him in chapter 6 how everything would go down. He said, Joshua, you've been worrying about this for nothing. You know, all those plans that you just made, throw them away because this is what you're going to do. We read, you're going to take your priests, they're going to go before the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to go walking around all those walls seven times, one time in a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times, you're going to blow the trumpet, people are going to shout, the city's just going to fall down, the walls are going to fall down and fight, you're going to go straight ahead, take it over. There, that's my battle plan. Now go do it. Wow. So even as Joshua is preparing himself for the battle, Christ came to him to encourage and prepare his hands by showing him that not only was he there to fight with Joshua, but he was there to fight for Joshua. And isn't that another truth that we need to remember as Christians? The battle does not belong to us in our strength, in our own might, in our plannings, but in Christ's. It's in His hands. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows how it's going to end. He is the one who is victorious over sin, the world, the devil himself. And so what do we find? We find out what happens in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, what happens when Christ fights with and for His people. And I want to take the time to read these verses because not only is it just a story that we hear when we're children, but this is a story, a true story, of what God will do for us as He fights with us and for us. Picking up verse 6, because the end of the Lord's words are in verse 5. And now Joshua does exactly what Christ told him to do. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and it came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the Ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and they returned into the camp. So they did 6 days, just like Christ told them to. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord, devoted. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed, devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, with man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Wow. Christ was with Joshua. He fought with him. He fought for him. And look what happened. In fact, archaeologists, even unbelieving archaeologists, have gone over to Jericho and have done some excavations and have seen things in the record, the archaeological record of what we just read, of all of the walls falling down under themselves, flat, if you will, so that all the people of Israel had to do was run straight up and into the city and conquer it and burn it. What an amazing thing. This is what Christ does for his people when he fights with us and for us. Christ moved Joshua in such a way that the battles of Joshua would no longer be his battles alone. Not here, not anywhere. And the same is true for us. Because when we turn to the New Testament, Christ also appears to us once again as the captain or the commander of even our salvation. In Hebrews 2:10 it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sufferings. So not only was Christ the captain over Joshua, he is the captain of all the host of the Lord, including us. So we see again the character of Christ is consistent in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Even though he may have appeared in different ways, yet he is the same Christ yesterday, today, and forever. So let this image that moved Joshua, let this image of Christ move you and fortify you for the fights and the battles that you still have before you. Because when Christ fights with us, when Christ fights for us, as Matthew Henry writes, and this is there in your message guide, those cannot but be victorious that have such a captain. Isn't that so true for us? Christ is the captain of our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this tremendous illustration to us, not only of what Christ can do then, but what Christ can do now and still does. And Father, I thank you that Jesus met Joshua there before Jericho in order to encourage him and equip him to fight the battle that was before him, relying on not his own strength and courage, but on your strength and your might. And so, Father, I pray that even tonight we will take courage, because the victory really is ours when the battle is the Lord's. And so, Father, I pray that we will take courage no matter what battle we face ahead of us. It might be something tonight. It might be something this week. It might be something here in the next few months. We don't know what those battles will look like. We do not know what the forms of our foes will take. But we do know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, in which we really have no power or strength in our own selves. So we need Christ, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the host of the Lord, to fight with us and to fight for us so that we might receive that victory and then, Lord, see that victory and give you and give our Savior all the glory and praise that he is due. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the captain of all your hosts, hosts in heaven and hosts on earth. And so, Father, I pray that we might be followers of him wherever he takes us, whatever he calls us to do. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be humble, even as Joshua was humble, and bow ourselves before him and give him the same answer that Joshua did. Lord, what would you have me do? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.